Last week I shared with you that at Old Fort Church we're now in a season of telling. God's telling us to lift the veil on what he is and what he's about, and then sharing that with the world and what he's doing in our lives. Too many people, friends, today who call themselves Christians and followers of Jesus live a life of a mum's the word life about him that runs so counter to who Jesus is and what he's about. It runs so counter to who the early church was and what the early church was about. These men and women in the early church, they literally gave their lives telling about Jesus to others. And the thing is that this season of telling that we're in, that we're being called to, isn't a season just about telling everyone that they should be a Christian. And it goes broader than that. We're not going to do some campaign where we hit the streets of Old Fort and Tiffin and Fremont and go knocking on doors. That's not what we're talking about. We're not taking bullhorns to street corners and shouting at people. No, I believe that what God is calling us to do is to get vocal about Jesus in our lives with those we're with every day. To get vocal with who Jesus is in our lives every day. Let me just ask you a question, and I'd like to have an honest response here with a show of hands. Are you ready? I just want you to give me a show of hands on this. Has Jesus impacted or changed your life in any way? Raise your hand if he has. Jesus has impacted or changed your life anyway. Okay, thank you. Now, I want to ask you a couple other questions. I don't need to see a raise of hands on these, but I want you to be seriously contemplate them and be just as honest with yourself about them. Who in your life are you telling about the impact that Jesus has had on you? And even more than that, who are you telling who doesn't know Jesus yet about the impact and the change that Jesus has made in you? Here's another couple more questions, the contemplative questions. How regularly do you tell people about Jesus? Do you do it on a daily basis? Maybe a monthly basis? Maybe it's a yearly basis? Oh, maybe it was once that one time when? Or maybe it's never? Listen, friends, this is really not meant to be any sort of guilt trip. It truly is not, because I get it. I myself need to be encouraged in this area. But hear me, the world around you, your world around you, and the world around me, my world around me, is dying to know Jesus. They are dying to know Jesus right now. Just look at the world around us. Even in our very own little region that we live in on the planet, there's mass drug and alcohol abuse, painful divorces, debt-ridden people. People hungering and thirsting for something more than the daily grind of the 9 to 5 or the 7 to 4 or the midnight to 7 or whatever their schedule is. There's backstabbing and malicious talk and so much more. People don't even know who they are anymore. We have people so confused that they don't even want to use a pronoun for who they are to say that he's a he or a she. It's so confused in our world. Do you know what the answer is for this ailing world? Do you know what it is? It's Jesus. That's the answer for our world. It's Jesus. And you may say, no, really. It's not that simple. We need better programs. We need better education. We need better politicians. No, friends, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. This world needs Jesus. You just saw the hands raised in this room, didn't you? All over this room of people who've been impacted or changed by Jesus Christ in some way in their life. Jesus is the answer for our hurting world, the hurting planet that we're on. And well, if that's the case, friends, who's telling them about him? Who's telling? Are you? Am I? Romans 10, verses 13 through 15 make our call for telling very clear. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" That is why Scripture says, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." Friends, I want for our feet to be beautiful. Beautiful because we accept this call of telling, being telling messengers to bring the good news to Jesus. Now, how does that play out for us in this season of telling that we're in? Well, for one, begin to pray. Begin to pray for God to place people in your path who you can cross paths with, who you can tell about Jesus when you cross their path. And when you cross that path, just tell about the Jesus that you know. You don't have to be some great theologian. You don't have to know the whole Bible. You don't have to have all the answers. Just tell about the Jesus who's impacted you. We can all do that. But as for what we're going to be doing here on Sunday mornings, we're going to be looking at many aspects that about Jesus in our lives so that we can tell people about God's work in our lives and in the lives of others. Last week, we began a short message series that we're actually going to wrap up next week. We're actually wrapping up next Sunday evening as we watch the movie I Can Only Imagine. But it's a series on forgiveness. And for us to tell about forgiveness accurately to our world, we need to know what it is. We need to know that we can be forgiven. We need to know how to forgive others in our own lives. And then we can accurately tell about forgiveness. So the good news message is that God forgives us through the work of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, dying for your sins and dying for mine. But friends, that forgiveness should take us to a new place. As we have been forgiven, we must now forgive. So in order for us to tell about forgiveness, we need to live forgiveness. Last week, we talked about choosing to forgive. And if you missed last week's message, you may want to check that out because it connects nicely to this week. You can check that out at our website at oldfortchurch.com and listen to it there. You can go to the Old Fort Church Facebook page and actually watch a video of it there. There was a live feed last week. You can click on that. You can grab a CD from our Welcome Center. Today or this week, they're available. Today, we're going to take the next step. First, there's choosing to forgive. Now, the next step is this, is to reconcile. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father God, I just thank you that you are the reconciler, that you did all that it took to bring me, a lost, lonely sinner, into a relationship with you. And that's what you've done for all of us that are believers of Jesus in this room. You've reconciled us to you. And now, God, what you're calling us is to reconcile the world to you and to be reconciled to one another. God, help us to really focus in on that today, what that looks like, what that means. And I'm praying for changed relationships today, that we actually are taking steps out when we leave here today to connect with people that we're broken with, that we need to reconcile with. God, I'm praying that your spirit moves in such a way in us that we have to do that and that we have steps to know how. God, lead us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 3, verse 18 says, "And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." Seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. That's what I want to happen in your life, and that's what I want to happen in mine. As your pastor, friends, and as someone who loves you, I want for you to have a harvest of righteousness and goodness in your life. But in order for us to harvest something good, you've got to first plant something good, right? And the Bible says that peacemakers plant seeds of peace. That's why we're looking at reconciling relationships today. Reconciliation is a long word for making peace. It's a long word for making peace. When I reconcile to God, I make peace with God. When I reconcile to somebody else, I make peace with someone else. Listen, the cause for conflict is always selfishness and sinfulness. It always is. It's when two people or two parties of people can't get their own way. And if two people are tugging on two sides of a rope, what happens to the middle? There's a tension that draws in the middle, right? There's that tension that pulls it tight. That's what happens when you can't get your way and they can't get their way. You pull a tight tension right in the middle. Here's what James tells us about this in James chapter 4, 1 and 2. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" In other words, what causes that tension that's pulling between you? And now he's about to give us the answer. So are you ready for it? He says this. He says, don't these tensions come from your desires of battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. In the conflict, we're not asking God, friends. We're too focused on ourselves. We're too focused on our own sin, on what we want. So the cause of the conflict is always selfishness and sin. And the cure to the conflict is reconciliation. And as I said before, reconciliation is making peace. You can actually you can actually take former enemies and turn them into friends. But how do you make peace? We're going to look at six important steps. Now, I didn't say six easy steps, because the fact is these aren't easy. They're actually hard. To be honest with you, this is hard stuff, and it may be a tough message for some of you here today. Reconciliation, restoring relationships, isn't easy. So why do it? Why invest in it? Why not just let the broken relationships go, and then you go move on to some new relationships? Why should I reconcile with my mom, or with my dad, or with my son, or with my daughter, or with my brother, with my sister, with my spouse, with my friend, whoever it is? Why do that? Well, let me give you a statement. It's always more rewarding to restore a relationship than to resent it the rest of your life. Let me say that again. It's always more rewarding to restore a relationship than to resent it the rest of your life. It's always more rewarding to restore a relationship. And hear me, when you keep a broken relationship, it just follows you right into the next relationship. It's like the guy with the ugly piece of luggage he's pulling through the airport. You're going to drag that ugliness wherever you go right into the next relationship if you don't do something about reconciling the relationship that you have. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll be getting back together with someone you divorced 10 years ago. That happens sometimes, but that's not what I'm saying, not at all. But I am talking about restoring a relationship instead of resenting that person for the rest of your life. If you don't do what you can do on your part to reconcile, and that's really important here because we're talking about what you're doing here, you can't make the other party do anything. You can't make them reconcile, but if you do what you can on your part, it frees you and allows you to move on. If you don't, then every time that you think about that relationship and you think about that person, it's going to give you a poke of pain. It's going to poke you with pain. You're going to stay hooked to them, and who wants that? You can keep getting poked with pain for the next 10, 20 years, or for something that's happened 10 or 20 years ago, or you can learn to let go of it so that you can get on with your life. Friends, you let it go through the steps of reconciliation. I picked up these steps from Rick Warren. They're very biblical steps, so let me talk us through them. These are six skills that you need to learn, and unfortunately, most of us aren't taught these skills as we're growing up. We're not taught how to restore relationships. But God's word is very clear about how we do it. You may have already done some of these steps in your life, or perhaps you need to go through every one of them. You've not done them, but we're going to take us through each of them. Here's the first step, and the most important step. First is you need to make peace with God. If you want to restore your relationships here, you have to restore your relationship here. You have to make peace with God. If you want peace in your life, you've got to end the war with God over who's going to be in charge of your life. You need to surrender to Him before you're able to do any relationship restoring with any other people. You need to make peace with God. And hear me, the only way you're going to make peace with God is to surrender. You're never going to win a war against God, so stop pushing back at Him. You fight with God, and your fight with God in this is who's going to be the God in my life, me, or is it going to be God? You're going to lose that fight, friend. You're going to lose it. If you try to be your own God in charge of your own life, it's going to cause all kinds of problems because you weren't made to be God. You weren't made to be God. When we try to be the God of our own lives, it's called sin. That's what it's called. We rebel against God by going our way in life instead of going the way that God has for me. And you end up with all kinds of situations and troubles because we try to control things ourselves. How's that really working for you if that's what you're doing? Eventually it crashes. God is meant to be God, but He's a gentleman. So He waits for you to surrender to His leadership and control, and you won't end your war with Him and make peace with Him until you do that. It can be a hard thing to do because what it does is it pokes at your pride. Surrendering, especially for guys, it pokes at our pride. You see, our struggle in this war is that our pride tells us that we don't want a sovereign God who's going to tell us what's right or wrong. We want to make up for ourselves what's right or wrong in our lives, the path that we want to continue on. And then we stay in that in our lives, and it brings us to turmoil more of the time than not. So how do we make peace with God? Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22 describe our position and then give us the key. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Friends, we stand accused while we live away from God, pretending that we're God. And we don't have the ability to change that on our own, but what Jesus did on the cross allows us to find peace with him and to have us taken to heaven at some point. Heaven's a pure place. It's a perfect place. And I'm not perfect. I'm not a pure person. But what Jesus did on the cross transforms me into holy, pure, and faultless in his eyes as I stand before him someday in heaven. Be very clear. I am anything but a holy, pure, and faultless person. And you're anything but a pure and holy, faultless person. We've all got messes in our lives. We all do. So how does it happen that we're able to make peace with God when he's perfect and we're not? I mean, if God is perfect and I'm imperfect, how can I step into heaven without making it imperfect, right? How do I not screw things up there? Well, in order to end this war that we have with God, God does this thing called justification. He actually justifies us. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, notice here that it says through faith. It doesn't say justified through by going to church or by keeping the Ten Commandments or by doing all kinds of rules and regulations. Justified through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be justified? Justified is a long theological term that means God made me just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. Justified means that God takes me, an imperfect, broken, flawed individual, and makes me before him just as if I'd never sinned. Wow, that is good news. That is great news. Justified means that God takes someone who's blown it, and he makes them perfect, just as if I'd never sinned as we stand before him. How can we get this justification? It says in this verse that it's through faith. It's not by doing good or trying to be nice or trying to be perfect as if you can ever do that on your own. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And faith is a word that means, get this, it means embracing belief. I am embracing the belief that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead for me so that I can be justified before God. That is through faith. So how do I make my peace with God? I acknowledge that I'm not God, and I no longer want to try to be God, and then I accept what Jesus has done for me, my embracing belief. Acts chapter 13:39 says, everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight, something the law of Moses could never do. What was the law of Moses? It was the Ten Commandments. We just spent a summer talking about the Ten Commandments. Friends, the Ten Commandments don't save you. The Ten Commandments don't save you. What the Ten Commandments do is they help you know that you need to be saved. That's what they do. Keeping the Ten Commandments can't get you to heaven. Why? Well, first of all, even though we just did a series on the Ten Commandments, I bet there are very few here that could even tell us what all the Ten Commandments are. Yet, keep them. And second, you started breaking the Ten Commandments a long time ago, and the Bible says that if you've done it in your heart, then you've done it in your mind, which is the same as doing it in your actions. So you've broken all 10 of the commandments. The bottom line is that no one can keep all 10 of the commandments all of the time, and God knew that when he gave them to us. He gave them to us so that we could realize that we can in no way, by our own power or own effort, be God and are the God of our lives. They're our aim. The Ten Commandments are our aim once we're a believer in Jesus to grow, to live them and be more like them, but they were never intended to justify you. Here is the really, really good news, friends. And making peace with God, everything that you need, everything that I need to make peace has already been done for you. It's already been done for you. It was done by Jesus Christ. Listen to what Isaiah 53, chapter 53, verse 5 tells us about what Jesus has done for us. And get these words are said about Jesus 700 some years before Jesus was even here. Before he was even born, these are the words that are told to us, and they say this: but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Friends, the one that we've been at war with is the one who's been at work for us. He's done it all. Everything you need to make peace with God, everything you need has been done for you. All that you need to do is to surrender and to accept it by faith. That's it. God, you're it. I trust your son, Jesus. I'm going to follow you all the rest of my life. If you've not already done that in your life and you want to do that right now, listen to me. Let's just stop and do it right now. We'll come back to the rest of the message, but let's stop and do it right now. If you know that you've been trying to be God of your life and you're not allowing God to be God in your life, if you've not given surrendering control to him and asked Jesus to forgive your sins and to lead your life, let's do that right now. Everybody bow your heads. Let's pray. God, in a room with this many people in it, it's my suspicion that there's no way that there aren't some here who've not yet invited you into their life. They may even be churchgoers who've gone their whole life but have never done that. They may be brand new today. The issue of your turmoil in your life is that you're warring God right now. You're trying to have his place in your life and lead your life for yourself, and you were never meant to do that. God is ready, a gentleman ready for you to surrender your life to him. And so I just pray right now that if there's anybody in this room that's ready to surrender and say, God, I want you to be God because I need to be reconciled with you. I need peace with you because it's disrupting all my other peace not to have that. Right now, just to say a simple prayer, something like, God, forgive me of all my sins. Make me just as if I'd never sinned by what Jesus did for me on the cross. I am embracing this belief right now. Asking you to come into my heart. I'm surrendering to you and asking you to lead me from this day forward. Give me peace with you and restore my peace with others. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. And friends, if you've invited Jesus to forgive you, to come into your life, I promise you that he has. I promise you that he has. Your next step is to continue to connect with him. I encourage you, if you said that prayer, to take one of our connection cards and mark that on the card and put your name on it and put it in one of the baskets at the step or hand it to me on your way out today so that we can connect with you on that. But your response is simply to accept what Jesus has done and to gratefully celebrate. Romans 5:11 makes it clear. It says, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Praise God, friends. Receiving reconciliation now puts us in a position to offer reconciliation. We've spent a lot of time on this first point, because until we get this down, we can't do all the other 5 points we're going to talk about. Until we've made peace with God, we can't have peace with other people, not sustaining peace. So we spent a lot of time there. Now let's move on to the second step to reconcile. And the second step is this: ask God to help with the broken relationship that you have. Ask God to help. Listen, friends, pray about it. Pray about it. Always talk to God before you talk to the person that you have a conflict with. You should talk to God first in any important conversation that you need to have with someone. Talk to God first. The sad thing is that we usually don't do this. Usually it's the last thing we do. We tend to talk to God once we've wrecked everything instead of talking to him before we use wrecking words so that he can lead us. Here's what we usually do. We usually talk to everybody else about it before we talk to the person who we have conflict with. We try to get everyone else's opinion, and we try to get everyone else on our side about how much that person's hurt us. And if someone that we're talking to doesn't agree with what we're feeling or thinking, their input is different, then we just move on to talk to somebody else who's going to agree with how we're feeling. That's how we usually do it. And God says no. God says that's gossip. You don't talk to other people about the person. You talk to me about the person. And then after you talk to me about the person, then you go talk to the person about the conflict. Friends, this is so important. I can't tell you how many times conflict has evaporated because I sought God's wisdom first. I sought God's wisdom first, and he gave me the ability to do what I need to, and the other person the ability to do what they needed to for the problem to evaporate. There are two wrong reactions to conflict. Two wrong reactions, and that's when you react like either a skunk or a turtle. Do you want to know what that means? One's pretty obvious. When someone's a skunk, they face conflict by just stinking up the place. They just let her rip. They spew all over the place. Everybody knows when there's a skunk upset, don't they? Everybody knows. On the other hand, you have a person who responds like a turtle. And when they face a problem, what they do is they pull into their shell and they hibernate and they run from the conflict, maybe kind of slow if they're a turtle, but they run from the conflict. Which one of these do you tend to be more like? A skunk or a turtle? And get this, skunks and turtles often get married. One will spray while the other one withdraws into his or her shell, and then together they have kids who become skirtles. And do you know what a skirtle is? That's a smelly kid who barricades himself in the room. That's a skirtle. The fact is, friends, whether you clam up or you blow up, it's wrong. It's wrong. Neither of these are appropriate ways to handle conflict or anger. Blowing up, stinking up the place, or clamming up and pulling into your shell, they're both wrong. They're not the way. That's why we need these six skills that we're talking about today. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. There are two questions that we need to ask God, friends, when we talk to him before we talk to the person with the conflict. Here are the questions we need to ask God. Number one is this, God, how much of this is my fault? We don't want to ask that question when somebody's hurt us, do we? We just want to point in about all the things that are their fault. But we have to ask the question, God, how much of this is my fault? And this is a very important question because almost every circumstance, it's not all them. It's usually not all them. Almost always, you've played a part in the conflict as well. Is there any part of this conflict that's your fault? Maybe it's just 1%. Maybe it's only 0.5%. Okay, well, God says, I want you to own your 1%. I want you to own your 0.5%. I want you to own your part. Maybe none of it's your fault. And you say, no, 100% of it is their fault. But even if there's a fraction of a fraction of a fraction, that's your fault. You need to own it. Do an honest checkup, an honest evaluation upon your problem. An honest evaluation. Am I seeing things correctly, God? What part have I played? Maybe it's in my own bitterness of responding for what they did to me. Maybe I wasn't part of the original problem, but it's how I've responded. It's the things that have been going through my mind of how I would like them to be hurt, or how I could give them, really sock this to them, or I could give them this scenario. Maybe that's the part you've played. But what part have you played? Typically, there's error on both sides of the conflict, but sometimes maybe you're in the free and the clear, but not very often. Here's the second question you then ask, and it's this, God, what do you want me to do about it? What do you want me to do about it? Ask God what he wants you to do about the problem. If you have some fault in the conflict, then you're going to need to own that, even if it's a minute part, and seek forgiveness. But ask God, what do you want me to do about it? And once you've made peace with God, and once you've asked God for help, now you move to step 3. And step 3 is this, you need to seek a peace conference. Seek a peace conference. Ask for the opportunity to sit down with who it is that you've had conflict with, your mother, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your ex, your friend, your work associate, whoever it is. Seek to sit down with them face to face in a peace conference. And this is important, friends. Don't try to do this over Facebook Messenger or in a text or an Instagram or Twitter or email or even on the telephone. As long as you can make it happen, you want to sit down with them face to face. It will often take more than one meeting. Why? Because resolving conflict doesn't just happen. You don't just say a formula of words and whammo, everything is swell. Conflicts are resolved when you intentionally work on them. People say that time heals everything. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Tell that to a child who's been abused by a parent. Time alone heals nothing. Some healing does take time, but simply taking time without intentional work to resolve a conflict only makes a greater divide. Actually, time alone makes things worse. If you have cancer and you say, well, I'll just give it a little more time, but I won't do anything to incorporate any healing measures, the time, it's just going to make it worse. If you have diabetes and you say, let me give it a little more time, but I'm going to keep eating the way that I did, I'm going to keep doing the same things I did, I'm not going to exercise or do anything else, I'm going to keep living how I've always lived, and just give it some more time, it's just going to get worse. If you're resentful of somebody, time makes it worse. If you're resentful and you don't do any measures to reconcile, time only makes that worse. If you could heal just by time, you'd never have to see a doctor. You could just go to his waiting room and wait till some time passed and leave all well. But it doesn't work that way. Time alone heals nothing. The only way to resolve conflict is to face it. Proverbs 24, verse 26 says, an honest answer is a sign of true friendship. When you love someone, you level with them. You level with them. Once you're meeting in this place for a peace conference, face to face, then you go on to the fourth step of reconciling, which is this. Number four is start by confessing your part of the conflict. By confessing your part of the conflict. Don't start by accusing. That's what we usually like to do. Well, and we start putting the finger. We want to start by rehearsing the past, going over all the past and all the details of what happened. We want to start by attacking and blaming. You did this and you did this and you did that. You don't start with any of those things. You instead start with, get this, confessing your 10%. That's your fault. Even if it's 99.9% their fault, you confess that 0.1% of it, that's your fault. The truth is that none of us are perfect, and because of that, we've always got something to say. Here's what I did. Here's where I had a problem. Here's where I was wrong. Jesus teaches that if we want to resolve a situation with someone else, before I can get to what's wrong in their life, I've got to first deal with what's wrong in my life. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? I think that verse says the speck in your neighbor's eye, doesn't it? I think I may have that written wrong here. Anyway, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your neighbor's eye, I think is what it says. How can we say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in our own eye? The hypocrite first takes the plank out of his own eye and then will see clearly to remove the speck from his brother's eye. First deal with what's in your life, what's in your eye. You have to deal with that first. Friends, when we're doing this, with the one that we're in conflict with, here's a powerful peacemaking tool that you need to use. It's a powerful peacemaking tool, and every time we use it, it helps. And it's this, is to say these words, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, and then you fill in the blank with whatever it is you're sorry about. I'm sorry for my part, for what I did here and what I did here. And then you follow up that with this very important question, will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me? Now, friends, this is, in fact, they're very hard things to say, so we're going to practice it. All right, we're going to practice it. Are you ready? I want you to repeat after me. You ready? I'm sorry. Okay, we can do a little better than that. So say it like you mean it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Friends, when you approach the conflict like that, I am so sorry for my anger toward you. I am so sorry for the bitterness that I have been holding on to, that I've been allowing to hold my heart in my head. I am so sorry for words that I have said. Will you please forgive me? When you do that with a person, the wall starts to come down. It starts to diffuse that situation. It puts them in a place of being really receptive. But if you're to come in and say, hey, this is what you did. Do you remember when you did this? The wall goes up. And there's very little farther you can go from there. Very, very important step. Here's the fifth step that we need to learn in restoring a broken relationship. And it's this, is to listen for their hurt. Listen for their hurt. Now, you might think that sounds odd. You're having that conversation because they hurt me, right? I'm having the conversation because I've been hurt. Why am I going to listen to their hurt? Well, listen, I guarantee that they have a level of hurt as well. So don't listen for the issue itself. Listen to the hurt that's lying beneath the issue. Because there's hurt somewhere that's lying beneath what has caused this. You've probably heard this said before, but hurt people hurt people. Now, what does that mean? Friends, when someone is hurting others, it's because they're hurting. It's because they're hurting. Healthy people don't hurt other people. Only hurt people hurt others. If you had a parent who hurt you growing up, well, guess what? They probably got hurt when they were growing up. When people are hurting, they lash out at others. When people feel devalued, when they feel like no one respects them, when they feel like their dignity is being robbed, when they feel like nobody's listening to them, they get hurt, and sometimes they get angry, and sometimes they even get mean. You see, anger is a second emotion. It's always a second emotion. There's somewhere beneath that anger lying a hurt where they're hurting. But lying beneath the anger, we had a dog when I was growing up, a cute little dog, and she was a cute, friendly dog, all the things you would want in a dog. But one time, my dad was backing out of the driveway, and our dog was behind him, and he accidentally ran over her. Now, she didn't die, but she was hurt badly enough that the vet said in order to save her, we'd have to take her tail and take a leg, and we're like, that's no way to live, and we made some difficult decisions. But what I want to talk about is this. When the accident happened, friends, none of us could get near our dog to help her. None of us. The vet couldn't, had to come to the house, and he couldn't get near her. She wasn't a large dog, but she was hurting so bad that she would take your arm off if you tried to get close to her. The vet eventually had to throw a blanket over her just to get a hold of her and to scoop her up and to take her to his hospital. Now listen, she wasn't a mean dog. She wasn't. No, she was a hurting dog. And once she got hurt, it changed her. Some people are like hurt animals and they bite. And they bite. But if you give them a little dignity, and if you listen for their hurt, it helps them to really know what's, helps you to really know what's going on, then it helps you to maybe help their pain. The greatest way to help a hurting person is to listen to them. James explains this to us. He says in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. If you're quick to listen, you're slow to speak, it helps you to diffuse the conflict. When you listen for the hurt that's in someone else, it gives you an empathy for them. You start to feel different about this, them in the situation, and it helps you to diffuse the hurt that person has brought to you. It doesn't excuse the wrong things that they did, but it helps you to understand them better. Now, I want to make a really important point here. I want to be careful about making it, but I will make an important point here. Hurt people, but a hurt person who experiences real healing through Jesus Christ, they help people. People who've had real healing through Jesus who've been hurt, they help people. Some of the best counselors in the world are people who have been really hurt, but who have had real healing through Jesus, and they really help people because they know what it feels like to be hurt. One last step for reconciling is this. Emphasize reconciliation, not resolution. Reconciliation, not resolution. It's very important. There's a difference. Reconciliation focuses on the relationship. You're reestablishing it. Resolution is all about resolving all the issues and agreeing on everything. You're not going to agree on everything, not in your marriage, not anywhere. But you can disagree without being angry about it. You can walk in a relation with someone when you're not agreeing with them in everything. You can have reconciliation of a relationship without having resolution of all of the problems. But when you focus on the relationship, okay, on the relationship, many times the issues, they become pretty insignificant. Now, it is true that there are some relationships that have been so poisoned that you need to do your part to make peace, to reconcile, to bury the bitterness, to forgive and to be forgiven, but then you just have to walk away. You need to walk separate ways, at least for now. Some people are toxic people, and you'll do all that you can to make peace with them so that you're unhooked from the pain, but then you have to walk away. In marriages and with families, you have got to do absolutely everything to reconcile in peace and to save that relationship. But sometimes even in a family, there are people who are too toxic. And that being said, as a reconciler, your door must also always be open for when that person's ready to act to remedy and to remove the toxicity from their life and to heal and have a healthy relationship. But while the toxins are spewing, you may need to step back and from a continued relationship, even though you're offering peace. However, we must first know that we need to know that we have done absolutely everything. We pursued reconciliation at all costs because that's what God calls us to do. So friends, we conclude this passage from Scripture about reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. And they say this, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's actually a ministry we have. That God was reconciling to the world himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message, the telling of reconciliation. Friends, we reconcile with others in order to tell them about forgiveness, so that they can turn and reconcile their relationship with God and be forgiven. That's our ministry. That's our message in a season of telling. Let's pray together. God, what we're talking about today, this week, last week, next week, this is hard stuff. If we are in a broken relationship that needs reconciled, it is hard stuff. It is not just a simple, oh, I'll do these steps and it's all better. It is a continued process to make the relationship better, to reconcile. But you have given us the tools. Your word, the scripture, gives us the tools. You have given us the model. You have reconciled with us so we know what it looks like. And now if we can just get ourselves out of the way enough, even get our own pain and hurt out of the way enough to see that there's another person who must have some hurt going on inside of them too, that we confess our part, we listen for their hurt, and we help minister to their pain by allowing us to be reconciled. God, I pray that you would make that so in our relationships that are broken. We might not walk life with this person again, but we can at least walk our ways with peace, even away from each other sometimes in peace. And that ministers to us as well to them. God, we love you. Thank you for doing all things at every cost to reconcile with me and with everyone in this room. We embrace you in this call, in this season of telling, to tell about forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Friends, next week we'll be talking about how to let go of the hurt, another really important step in this, and then we'll wrap up everything next Sunday evening at 6:30 with a really powerful movie. So I just want to invite you to think about who you can invite next Sunday evening. Maybe somebody you know is struggling with some conflict in their life, or maybe somebody you're struggling in conflict with. It's a movie that helps show some of the steps we've talked about, lived out in the life of some others based on a true story. So I encourage you to bring somebody with you next Sunday evening. Have a blessed week as we walk out telling forgiveness.